the Lord going in everything. Yep, even in sickness. We trust Him. Okay, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 21 through 33. So if we're reading it, you're going to be thinking that it's going to be a sermon on marriage. It actually is not. So anyway, you'll see. So let's read it. Ephesians 5, 21. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are all members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Amen. The Lord always blesses His word. Okay, so this section, even though it's about marriage, it's what it's doing, and it's illustrating or picturing the relationship that believers have with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so marriage then is supposed to be like a picture of what the Christian is with Jesus. All right, so just to define some terms. The church is every true believer in the world, all right? So when it says that Christ is the head of the church, he's not talking about the physical building. He's talking about every true believer is part of the church, and so that's talking to you. If you're saved, then you're part of the church. Also, we get the expression, his body. Of course, when it says Christ is the head of the body, it's not talking about a physical body walking around, right? It's symbolic or a metaphor, or whatever word you want to use. There's so many different words we can use. But it's picturing again that Christ is the head and we are the body. Now, in case you didn't know, the reason my hands are doing this is because the head told them to do it, right? Did you know that? Of course, when you're Latin, it's involuntary. Sometimes the brain's not even telling you to do it, but you're doing that number, right? And I'm not doing a disco dance either. I'm speaking the spirits. Okay, all right. So just in case you're getting confused, right? All right. So I want you to notice a passage real quick in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. So notice that quickly, then we'll come back to this text. So notice what it says, for even as the body is one, yet has many members. So the body of Christ, it's one because we're all one in Christ, but there's a lot of individual members that form the body of Christ. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the Spirit. Right? And again, that's the Holy Spirit. So what the Bible is teaching us then, that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit places you into the body of Christ. Now, notice it uses the word baptize, all right? So brother, you can't scrutinize me too much, right, on the Greek and all that. But the word to baptize means to plunge, right? To plunge. And that's why when we baptize people, we don't sprinkle, but we plunge you. We put you underwater, right? And what is that symbolizing? That you're identifying with the death of Christ for your sin, right? With Christ's death, and then we lift you up, and that you're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? So the Holy Spirit uses the word baptized to say that when you get saved, God plunges you into the body of Christ. Right? Just like when you get plunged in the water, you're completely submerged by water. Right? In the same way, you're in the body of Christ when you get saved. All right? Now, we had a couple of people who were very wimpy when we baptized them. They wanted to be real quick, right? But those are the kind we hold under a little longer, right? Are you sure you repented? Yes! And then you pull them out. All right, so when you get saved, you are put into the body of Christ. Right? Does that make sense? You with me? All right. So what an emphatic word the Holy Spirit chose to use as he was guiding up the pen of the Apostle Paul, right? That you are plunged into the body of Christ so that you become one with him, right? So keep that analogy in your mind. Let's go back to Ephesians then. Back to Ephesians. All right, now, let's talk a little bit about marriage then. You would agree with me that on earth, during this time, marriage is the most important institution or thing that God established, right? Is marriage, right? So marriage and family are the utmost for God, right? The marriage to stay together and for children to be subject to their parents, and then the parents train the children to love the Lord Jesus. That's the plan. That's the plan. Okay, and so it also represents the most intimate relationship on earth. Am I correct? Yes? Okay, so if I were to go into Abe's house here in Bindu and go into their house, they're not going to say, hey, come on in. Come into our bedroom. Let us start telling you everything about us. Yeah, would they do that? You better believe they won't, right? And it won't happen if you come to my house. Right, I'll tell you, there's a guest room, stay there, right? There's a lot of things that husband and wife know about each other that you better not reveal. Amen? Right? Yes, amen? Everybody's starting to get nervous here, right? So why? Because that relationship is extremely intimate and you get to know the person in a way that no one else knows. Correct? Yeah, right. Correct. That's what happens, right? And so even the children, like J.O. here, you only know so much. They cover up a lot of stuff. You know that, right? Yeah? They're not going to tell you everything, right? And so my daughter, too, you know, she tries to listen in. She's like, stop listening. We're not going to tell you everything. We're just going to go up to the bedroom, lock the door, and talk. You're not going to hear us anyway, right? And so there's a relationship that's very intimate, that you know a lot of things about each other, and that we know better to then just expose it and start saying, guess what happens? Guess what we do? Guess what he does? Guess what his habits are or hers? And so there's a relationship that's very intimate. And so the question that often gets asked to us is, okay, to us that means people who teach the word, right? Is, all right, when I die, am I going to know my husband or my wife? Right? Now, some people are saying, I can't wait to die so I don't have to be with them anymore. But we're not going to talk about that right now. Most people are having that thought. What's going to happen when I die? Because this relationship is very close, right? Very intimate. Yes? So what's going to happen? Let's take a quick peek at that. Before we even get to the text we're at, let's see what the Bible has to say. So go to Luke 20 and verse 34. Go to Luke 20 and verse 34. So the young kids, you better be paying attention. And the teenagers, take notes, because you're going to learn some things about marriage, even though this is not about marriage. This is not a marriage sermon, you know. All right. So look at Luke 20 and verse 34. What's it about then? Just be patient. We're going to get to that. First, we got to set the foundation. And Jesus said to them, Luke 20, 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. All right, so just for clarification, because often we read the Bible and we don't know what it means. Because when I speak to the youth, I say, well, what does this mean? They just stare at you and say, that's what I thought. You don't know what you just read, right? So the sons of this age means right now, while we're here living right now. So this age is today. The sons of this age, what do they do? What, according to the text, what do? They marry. They marry. So guess what we have over here where I'm looking? Marriage, 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 marriage. Marriage, right? So we're married, right? And in case the Lord calls you to be single, if you do, praise God. But generally, you know, people get married. And that's from God. That's a good thing, right? We seek marriage. So the people of this age, they get married. You got it? So we're part of this age. Okay, very good. Let's continue. And then it says in verse 36, for they're married. Verse 35. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age. What's that age? Heaven. Right? Heaven. That's what that means. That age. And the resurrection from the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage. Right? Now, why in the world did Jesus say this? Why did he say that in heaven, in the future, in that age, because we're this age, we get married, in that age, we're not going to get married. Why? Right? Because in heaven, we're not going to have any barrier. There won't be the sin issue. Right? So in heaven, the relationship between us is going to be the same. There's going to be nothing to hide, nothing to cover up. So we're going to all know each other in the most intimate way possible, with no sin issue in the way. That makes sense? All right. So then I don't need to be married for somebody to know me intimately. Because you're going to know me, and I'm going to know you, and there'll be no barrier. Isn't that beautiful? Right now there's all kinds of barriers. All of you have secrets that you're hiding. And keep them there. Only God needs to know. Right? Because that's this age. But in the age to come, you will need to be married. Because your wife will be right by you and you're going to know her or your husband. But then so is he. The same. Right? We're going to know each other. And so it's going to be something that without the sin nature in the way, that's going to be beautiful. Right? So you got to keep that in mind, right? Okay, so there's going to be no more marriage because there's going to be an intimate, pure relationship with nothing to hide in that age to come. All right? So those of you who are aspiring to be married, you better hurry up before the rapture comes, right? Because then it's too late. You missed out. All right. So the other parents are like, don't listen to that. Don't let it be quiet. All right. Okay, so having said all that, let's go back to Ephesians. And we're going to look at this text. Ephesians 5. Now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to go through these verses again. But you're not going to think about marriage. All right? See, I told you it wasn't about marriage, right? You didn't believe me. All right. So I am justified, right? Yes, I am. Okay, so we're going to look at these verses, but we're not going to look at marriage. We're going to take the marriage out, right? Like wives be subject and husbands love and all that. That's good, but this is not about marriage. So take that out. We're going to just talk about our relationship with Christ. All right? So that's what I meant by it's not really about marriage. But we had to say a few things about marriage so you can understand what we're talking about. Okay, so having said that, number one, in the fear of Christ, be subject to one another. Right? So because I fear Christ, because I fear Christ, I am subject to you. I want to make sure my relationship with you is maintained. Now, leave marriage out. Just with you, believers, with me, I want to make sure that because I'm subject to Christ, my relationship with you is right. And that's why the Bible often says, make it right. If you're going to come and worship, leave the worship alone. Go make it right. Right? Because you're subject to Christ, and Christ made it right with you. And so make sure the relationships are right. I'm not going there. Well, then you have to deal with the verse yourself then. It says you need to be in the fear of Christ, subject to one another. All right? Now, the next thing it says in verse 22, all right, take the wives out, be subject as to the Lord. The next thing that we're going to look at right here is, are you personally in your walk with Christ, have you said, Lord, I am subjecting myself to you because you're my Lord and Savior, you're my God. Leave wife and husband part out of it. You with the Lord. You with the Lord. Are you subject to the Lord, the head of the church? All right, so then we go on to the very next verse, which says, verse 23, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So, the subject again is to be subject, to submit. So you submit to the Lord who's the head of the body. And so we need to look at it this way. As a believer, when the body gets together, we get together not with our own personal agenda, but we come here because we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. So it's not about you. It's not about your personal needs or your personal tiff or God, give me this or give me that. It's about we come together to be submissive, to be subject to the head, Jesus Christ, right? And to worship him and to exalt him, coming to church, if you will, coming together as a body. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about you. And until you get that, you're going to be looking for the church to entertain you or to do something, or I'm not getting anything out of this, man, or whatever people tell me. It's not about what you're getting out of it. Are you subject to the head, Jesus Christ? Did you come for him and to worship him and to learn of him and to submit to him because he's the head? See, that's what we need to be looking at. And then next, and he gives us the reason, because he's the Savior of the body. Right? Like, as he's saying that, well, why should I? Because he saved you. Because he saved you. He's the Savior of the body. And then we go on, and you notice then, verse 24. Look at verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, right? So we're supposed to be subject in everything to Christ. So, is the church, is this church, as you come here and you sit, is this church, local body here, expression, is it subject to Christ? Think about that for a minute. When you go home, okay, and you think about what goes on here, what is taught, and the services that go on, can you say, yes, this church is subject to Christ in everything? So then we're going to leave the bigger family idea, and then you're going to go to your own personal life. Am I subject to Christ in everything? So that was my question when I read this. I said, Lord, am I subject to you? What is it in my life that I'm not submitting to you? Because in everything, I'm supposed to be submitting to you, Jesus, the head of the church, my Savior, who saved the body, right? Who saved me. So am I subject to him and in everything? And then 25, the emphasis shifts from what we do, our response to be subject to him. Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. Right? So now it says, now let's focus a little bit about your Savior, the head of the church, this Jesus that we're talking about. What did He do? He loved you. Alright? So not only did He love us as a body, right, as a local church, but you can take it individually. He loved you and He gave Himself up for you. Now, for those of you who are like, oh, I don't have any value, nobody loves me, I don't have any significance. Well, you just saw right there that Jesus said that He loves you, so you are loved, aren't you? And He gave Himself for you. So then you can read that verse and say, well, then I have value because Christ gave Himself for me because it says because He loved me. Nobody loves me. Yes, He does. Jesus just said He loves you. And He proved it in that He gave Himself for you. So we need to be careful with that poor me, nobody loves me, I'm insignificant. Well, if Christ thought enough of you and loved you enough to give Himself up for you, then you have value. Amen? Amen. Amen. That's right, you sure do. Now, notice the next text, verse 26. So why did He save you? That He might sanctify her, that's the bride of Christ, the body, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Alright? So, there's the two cleansings that we're going to consider right now. In salvation, there's the initial cleansing. When you acknowledge your sin, you repent of your sin, you see the Savior as your sin substitute, you go to Him, you say, Lord, save me. I believe You. I confess You with my mouth. I want to trust in the Lord for the salvation of my soul. So when you do that, you are declared righteous. You are justified. Right? So the Bible calls this your cleansing. You are being cleaned. All right? Now you remember when in John chapter 13, when Jesus was cleaning the feet of the disciples, he comes up to Peter. Peter said, no, not me. Well, then you have nothing to do with me. And then he said, okay, wash my whole body. And what did Jesus say to him? You are already clean. Right? Because he was already saved. Right? So that's the first cleaning. But then he says, but let me wash your feet. Means the daily cleaning that the Holy Spirit does to us as we're living out the life of Christ. Right? It's called sanctification. Right? And so, I'm already clean, saved. And if I'm not clean, I'm not saved. But I'm clean, I'm justified and righteous before God. Right? And so then I'm clean. But I need my daily cleansing. So in other words, every day we blow it, don't we? Now Chuck Swindoll says that it's possible to go 1 or 2 days without sinning. I haven't got there yet. I'm trying. I'm not even close. Right now I'm trying to go 4 hours without, you know, blowing it, right? But he says that you can get to that point. And so I'm still striving towards that. He challenged me when he said that. And I'm like, man, Lord, why is it that I only can go 4 hours? And then I'm like, oh, man, I did it again. And so what do then? You confess your sin. And then he cleanses you, your daily cleaning. And then you keep going, right? And that's the Christian walk. Right? So, why did He give Himself up and save me? So that He can sanctify me. No, notice the text. He sanctified, verse 26, sanctified the church by the cleaning her by the washing of water of the Word. So, as we're reading the Word of God every day, then the Word of God then is cleansing you every day. Right? Amen? Now, someone said, sin will keep you from the Word. Or the Word will keep you from sin. One or two. If you're not reading the Bible, then it's so easy to just stumble right into sin. Right? And be fleshly. Like that. It happens in a minute. In fact, you can get what they call truck drivers, what they call foggy eye, where they drive so much that after a while they're not even looking at the road. They're just doing like this. And then after a while they wreck into somebody. They were asleep and didn't even realize it. Realize it, they were still driving, but they weren't there. And you know what I've done? I've read the Bible, but I'm not there. I kind of just do it out of obligation. I read the text. It didn't register. I didn't even listen to what he was saying. So guess what happens an hour later? I sin. Then I need my daily cleanse. Oh, Lord, I repent. And he cleanses me. Right? I confess my sin. And that's the Christian walk. All right? And so, notice then that it says that he sanctified the church by cleaning her by the washing of water with the Word of God. The New Living Translation puts it this way. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. I kind of like that. That's nice. You know? Now, notice verse 27. To present the church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, instead, she will be holy and without fault. So what is part of God's plan then in saving me and making me part of the body of Christ? All right? That when I get saved, the moment I get saved, I'm already glorified. Did you know that? Romans 8. He who he predestined, he called. He who he called, he what? Glorified. That's right. So positionally, I'm already glorified. Now, right now, I go to the mirror and I see a lot of things, right? Especially when I'm getting older. It's like, oh, that wasn't there before. That wasn't there before. And I have a lot of blemishes, right? A lot of blemishes. I know you think that it's not that bad, but I'm just kidding. All right. But we have a lot of blemishes. That's just a joke. Relax. All right. So we have a lot of blemishes, right? And even in our Christian walk, we say, well, Lord, how can you present me in heaven when I see all these blemishes in my life? All right? Because positionally, God doesn't see them. Right? The moment you're saved, you are glorified. The moment you're saved, you're absolutely without blemish, without spot, and you're holy. Otherwise, you couldn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? So that's true. That's not sanctification, that's position. You're positionally without wrinkle and without spot. All right? And when we get to heaven, God is going to have you, Jesus is going to bring you and say, look, Father, no blemish. Absolutely clean. And you're going to enter into glory. Now, watch what Jude says. Go to Jude, the last two verses of Jude. That's right before Revelation. Look what Jude says. Jude 24. Look how beautiful this expresses it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, how? Blameless. Blameless. With great joy.
Wow.
And so I'm going to stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, because of what Jesus did on my behalf. Right? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. Go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians. And so, Christ then is going to present me holy and blameless, without wrinkle or spot. Wow, what a thing we have to look forward to. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? So notice then, the next thing is that he feeds and nourishes and he cares for the church. So what is he doing for you every day? He cares for you. Take this home with you. Where he said that he loves you, where he said that he sanctified you, where he said that he's going to present you, and now it says that he cares and he nourishes you. So Jesus Christ, right now, is caring for you and taking care of you, nourishing you. Wow, how blessed are we to belong to Jesus, to have him as our the head of the church, our blessed Savior, the groom. Right? So now, notice then in verse 30, because we are members of his body. Is there a part of your body that you want to cut off? All right, now, Don't somebody stand up and say, yeah, I want to cut off my nose and get a plastic surgery and have a new one. Don't say that. Don't say that. Right? Realistically. No, we want to be whole, right? Okay. And so Christ loves each piece, each one of us, personally, and He cares for us in an intimate and pure way. And that is such a comfort. Right? Now notice how interesting the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, He talks about marriage, and He goes back to Genesis, and look at how interesting. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, what does this have to do with everything? What does it have to do with it? All right, think for a minute. You leave your mother and your father, and you cleave to your husband or wife, right? You become one. You become one. This is, and the two shall become one flesh. Right? So that's why the Bible teaches that divorce is not from God. Now, if you have, that's okay. God forgives. Don't get all offended, right? But the reason God teaches that divorce is not good is because when you get married and you divorce, it's like a 2x4 or a board. When you split the board, pieces of both sides you stick with you. So anywhere you go, that person's still part of you. Amen. Right? It doesn't matter if somebody wrote a paper and said divorce on there. It's still a part of you because you became one. This is a mystery. This is something beautiful that God created for marriage. To be so connected. And so no matter what. And so as we counsel couples, one couple, I don't have anything to do with it. Well, guess what? If you get divorced, you're going to have to see her more than before. Because you're going to have to take turns with the kids and all that. Nah, I won't. Hey, yes, you will. And guess what? Every week, whether they like it or not, they have to see each other. And it's always reminded, oh my goodness, we were one. We were connected. Right? And through all the rage and anger and everything, you're still connected. You're one. Isn't that interesting? Right? And so here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. There's a powerful union that takes place that no paper can sever. You can never get past that person because there was an intimacy there that's only for marriage. Right? And so then he says, check this out. Verse 32. This mystery is great, and I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He goes, you thought I was talking about marriage? That's just an illustration. There's something deeper, more intimate than marriage, than even the union that takes place. And that intimacy is between Jesus and you. That when you come to Him and you become one with Christ, it's deeper than the marriage here on earth. Because a marriage on earth is temporary. Remember we talked about that? It's not going to happen in heaven. But your relationship with Christ is for all eternity, and nothing is going to sever you from Him. Great is this mystery.
Amen.
How does that happen? I don't know. But God does it. God does it. We become one with Him. We are so close with Christ that even marriage doesn't even touch the depth of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And He says, I want to be intimate with you. I want you to get close to me. I want you to know me. I want you to know how much I love you and how much you matter to me. Great is this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? And so, that's why this chapter, it's only a picture. It's because it's pointing to the deeper relationship. That is a relationship between Christ and His people. You cannot be more loved than you're loved right now. And Christ sees you as the apple of His eye, as the most precious thing. So valuable, so precious to me. You know what would hurt me right now? If all of a sudden something happened to my wife. Because we've been married in a couple of weeks, 32 years. And so there's a relationship there. There's an appreciation. Even though we have had our fights and we argue and all that stuff, at the end of the day, man, I love you. Right? You matter to me. You know, we've had children together. We've gone through so many things together. There's an intimacy, an appreciation. But that doesn't even scratch the surface of what Christ has for you and wants to have with you. Great is this mystery. Great is this mystery. Father, bless your word to our heart, we pray. And help us to understand how great this mystery is, that we are in Christ. Amen.